Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Let's consider today the words of the letter to the Hebrews, the third chapter, our epistle reading. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. This is the word of God. Please be seated. And so the author of the letter to the Hebrews in this reading today provides us with something that we ought to consider very carefully this Transfiguration Sunday. He says, consider Jesus. And then he says, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And that is a big thing to consider. So big that the editors of the ESV Bible have set apart today's epistle reading with a special bold print headline that says, Jesus greater than Moses. Now, maybe that sounds obvious to you. I mean, none of us got up this morning, showered and dressed, and drove to church with the idea that we were coming here to glorify Moses, or to worship Moses, or pray to Moses, or sing hymns to Moses. We are here to glorify and to worship Jesus, our Savior, whom we all know is greater than Moses. As great as Moses was. But before we move on in our consideration, let's just pause here for a moment and let's put ourselves in the shoes of three people, Peter and John and James, who did not yet know what we know. They, of course, are living the transfiguration of our Lord in the moment, without the clarity that has been given to us as those who have inherited the New Testament and the confession of Jesus as our high priest. For Peter and James and John, the notion that anyone is greater than Moses would have sounded to them like heresy. Now, Mount Tabor, which is located near Nazareth, our Lord's hometown, is believed by many people to have been the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew and Mark both note that it was a high mountain that Jesus and his disciples climbed that day. And Mount Tabor is pretty high for that area. It is rated as an easy climb, so if you want to climb this mountain, a 3-mile trail that will ascend 1,886 feet, a grade a little under 7 degrees on average. Not bad, but it's the kind of hike where you would want to keep your eyes down and always think about where you place your next step over all the roots and the rocks, and once in a while you might want to take a breather. Peter and James and John must have been pretty hale and hearty to make such a climb, and if their steps came easily to them, it's not hard to imagine that as they were climbing, they were also thinking about the greatest Bible hero of all, who had once hiked up a mountain to meet God. Because you see, when Peter and James and John were growing up as little boys, and it was story time in their homes, Grandma and Grandpa would tell them all of the true stories about the great Bible heroes, King David, the prophet Elijah, Joseph, the prince of Egypt, and Esther, the queen of Persia. But no other Bible story took hushed tones and that serious leaning forward attention that came as when the story of Moses was told. With the lamps burning low in the house, their warm light flickering across the faces of the children, Grandpa would say, Even Moses' birth was nigh impossible. Oh, but I'm sure I've told you that story. And the children say, no, no, Grandpa, tell it again. Tell it again. And the story is told of the burning bush and the 10 plagues and that great exodus out of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, Moses climbing up Mount Sinai, the words of God written into the stone, the face of Moses aglow for having been in the presence of God. No one had ever seen God the way Moses saw him. No one surpasses Moses. No one is greater than Moses. And thus did Peter, John, and James grow up. Moses was their George Washington, the hero of his nation and of their history, a giant in history. And now, suddenly, there on the top of that mountain, there he is, none other than Moses himself, and Elijah too. Two of the superheroes of the Old Testament standing there with Jesus in glory. And in a rush of excitement, Peter seems to mistake this moment as a chance to glory in his favorite Bible heroes. And he says, not knowing what he says, let us build some tents and let's hang around for a while, hoping to prolong these glorious moments with Moses and Elijah, much like we might like to glory in the presence of our favorite sports hero and wish we could extend those moments. Apparently, Peter had not realized, not yet anyway, that they had followed up that mountain and they would soon follow back down that mountain the glory of God Himself in the person of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. And then Jesus lit up with a billion watts of divine heavenly glory. And the voice of the Father said from heaven, this is my Son, my chosen one, listen to Him. And suddenly, these disciples are compelled by what they see and by what they hear to consider something that they now thought they would never consider. To consider that maybe, just maybe, there is someone greater than Moses. To consider Jesus. Peter, James, and John, they knew from the Old Testament that the face of Moses had lit up with borrowed glory. But on this mountain of the Transfiguration, they see the face of Jesus light up with unborrowed glory. The face of Moses glowed like the moon. The face of Jesus shines like the sun. Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses is from of old. He goes way, way back. But Jesus was with God in the beginning. Moses parted the water. Jesus walked on the water. Moses prayed for bread for his people. Jesus is bread for his people, the bread of life. Moses struck the rock and water poured forth. But Jesus is the living water. Moses wrote down all these words of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Moses led the people to the promised land of peace and of rest. But Jesus is peace and rest. Moses led one nation out of slavery to freedom. But Jesus, by his imminent suffering and death, will lead not one, but all the nations out of their slavery to sin and death and the devil, so that all who live and believe in him will be free indeed, free to live here in hope, and forever in the glorious presence of Jesus. You see, the glory which lit up the face of Moses turns out to be the reflected glory of Jesus. Now, of course, you all know this. But what we sometimes forget, and what Peter and James and John would have to learn, is that God's glory aversion is not at all what we would expect. What we see happening on the Mount of Transfiguration through the eyes of the disciples, that is what we expect glory to look like. Dazzling brilliance, awesomeness, majesty, splendor, the kind of glory that we like to be around, and we'd like to prolong those moments. What's surprising is that as awesome and as splendorous and as brilliant as that scene on the Mount of Transfiguration was, Jesus has yet to display even greater glory than that. Far greater glory. The glory of which Jesus spoke in the upper room after Judas left when he said, Now the Son of Man is glorified. You thought you saw glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. You haven't seen anything yet. Now the Son of Man will be glorified. And he left the upper room with his disciples, and like a lamb to the slaughter, he made his way resolutely to that place where he was betrayed into the hands of his enemies and bound and beaten and accused and crucified and killed. That was the hour of his true glorification. A glory that we would never have thought about or imagined could even be glory. A glory that we would never want to prolong. A glory that looks more like shame and suffering. It is the glory of the crucified Savior, lifted up upon the cross to pay the penalty that we owe and to die the death that we deserve, and thereby to set us free. Consider Jesus. In his crucifixion, we see his true glory. Well, we think of Mount Tabor as that place where Jesus was glorified. But the true mount of his glorification is Calvary. Well, the author of this letter to the Hebrews ends our reading today with these words, words that would really please any Moses groupies like Peter and James and John. He says, Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant. But then he goes on to say, but Christ was faithful over God's house as a son. And Jesus himself explains the difference in John chapter 8. He says, a servant does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. So consider Jesus, would you? Because he's offering this freedom to you. Considering what the Father has said about his Son, do you heed the voice of your Father and do you listen to Jesus? And I don't mean just what Jesus has to say about the way you live your life, as if Jesus is nothing more than just another Moses, another lawgiver. There are too many churches that have made Jesus out to be another lawgiver, a teacher of morals and of principles by which we can live our best life now, a more prosperous life. But if that's all that Jesus is, he is not worthy of more glory than Moses. The same glory, maybe, but certainly not more glory. But listen to these words of Jesus, spoken to his disciples just days before his transfiguration, and again on their way down the mountain, he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Our Lord's bitter agony and death on the cross is the most glorious exodus this world has ever seen. Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses precisely because he delivers us from the curse and the penalty of Moses' laws. Moses gave laws. Jesus gives forgiveness when we violate those laws. Moses sinned and died for his sin. Jesus was without sin and died for ours. Moses threatened punishment, but Jesus promises grace and every blessing. Moses came up short of leading his people into the promised land and died at Moab. But Jesus leads us all the way. Follow him. Follow him to Calvary. Listen to him from his cross, where he is truly glorified, as he forgives us. Consider Jesus, who was with God in the beginning, who is the glory of God. He dwelt among us. He brings us light. And he says to us who believe in him that you too are my daughters and my sons, sons of God, children of God. And if he says it, oh, it's true. Because if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And so this week now, we come down from this Mount of Transfiguration and we embark on a new Lenten climb to the summit of Mount Calvary. That climb is being designed and planned for each one of you to help you consider Jesus as the gift of salvation that he really is. Not a new Moses, a better Moses. So let's make that climb together, starting this Ash Wednesday and each Wednesday during Lent, as we climb our way to Calvary to see Jesus glorified upon his cross. And let's consider Jesus. Amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ unto life everlasting. Amen.